If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 9. We've been looking at the Old Testament. I thought you told me, Pastor Dave, that the Old Covenant's gone. It is, but it did foreshadow the New. We've been looking at the Ark. We've been looking at the Tabernacle. We've been looking at the furnishings, everything. And we started looking at the Day of Atonement. Why? Because all of that pointed forward to what Jesus would do. It was a pop-up book, teaching, instructing God's people about what Jesus would do. Look at verse 7 or verse 8. In all of this, verse 8, all the tabernacle, the altar of incense, the cherubim, the ark, the high priest, offering, all of this, the Holy Spirit was using all of these things in verse 8, signifying that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. That's why we look at the Old Testament. What in the wide world does that indicate to us? What was that teaching us? And we've been looking at the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So let's go to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And I want to show you that I would not have wanted to have been a high priest in Israel, and especially on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the biggest event besides Passover on the Jewish religious holiday. The Day of Atonement was when the high priest, once a year, entered into that inner Holy of Holies, once and only once, after he had prepared for the whole morning to do so. But if you understood the tremendous care that he must give to preparation, and how what he dressed in and how he had to clean up and cleanse himself, you would have never wanted to have been the high priest. Now this week I don't have a picture of the high priest. Next week I'm going to show you. I want you to use your imagination. But on that day when we get to Leviticus 16, the high priest is told, get on your outfit. Scrub up and get on your outfit, because you're about to go into a place that only once a year he could go in, and he was going to go before the very glory of God. Amen. What was God? Now here's the point in teaching this. What is God trying to teach us through this ceremony of the Day of Atonement and the high priest getting dressed up like this? Let's look at this outfit a little bit. Bring Aaron, verse 28, Exodus 28, 1. And you shall make holy garments. Why in the wide world would God care about holy garments? What made them holy? The only thing that made these garments holy was that they were done according to what God said, how they should be made and constructed, and how he should dress. That's the only thing that made them holy. There was nothing holy about this outfit until it was constructed in the way God wanted it to be constructed. You know what this means? God is teaching his people, if you're going to approach me, you're going to do it on my terms and in my way. Man today does not want to meet God on God's terms and in his way. He wants a God that looks like Santa Claus, a nice old man with a beard. Ho, ho, ho. Nice little... That is not how you will approach God. The high priest was told, if you're going to approach me, you're going to approach me in a certain way, and you're going to wear certain things, or, as we saw with Nadab and Abihu, something is going to happen that you don't like. You don't approach God in a willy-nilly way. What was God teaching in this? That the way into his very presence is specified in a very precise way, and that has been revealed that that way must be through the high priestly ministry of Jesus, of which all of this pointed. You aren't going to go into God's presence willy-nilly unless your high priest has prepared the way for you in the proper way through the proper preparation. And these are the garments, verse 4, after a skillful person in verse 3 makes it. And these garments in verse 3 consecrate the high priest. They prepare him. They set him apart. That's why everybody in eternity, the way to God is to be prepared, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Not being found, Paul said in Philippians 3, with a righteousness that is through self-works, but a righteousness which is obtained through being in Christ. And these are the garments that they shall make in verse 4. A breastpiece. On the outward was this beautiful breastpiece. An ephod, which was a shirt underneath. A robe, which was underneath that. A tunic of checkered work. A turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron. And they shall take the gold, the blue, the purple. This guy would have been decked out in absolute color. You would have not mistaken the high priest. All the attention. Why would God, let's ask, it doesn't say, but we're having to use a little spiritual imagination. Why would God want the high priest decked out that way? Because if you're going to go before the Lord, not only must be prepared, but the way before the Lord is through high priestly intercession. The importance of high priestly intercession. And the need to be properly prepared, and only one person and one person only can do that. And this all pointed to Jesus Christ. They shall make the ephod of gold. The ephod was the shirt underneath, of blue and of purple. Next week I'll show you a picture of what this looked like. Scarlet, fine twisted linen, the work of skillful workmen. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends. And the skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like workmanship of the material, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twisted linen. And you should take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of Israel. Six here. Six here. As a jeweler engraves a signet. See, you just thought that we could do this today. They could do that in those days. God gave these people skill. Six names of the tribes here. Six names of the tribes here on the ephod. That's not the only time the names will appear. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord. Listen to me. Jesus Christ knows His sheep, and His names are engraved in His high priestly ministry, your names, when He comes before the throne. And you shall make filigree settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold. You shall make them of twisted cordage work. You shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings, and you shall make a breastplate of judgment. The work of skillful workmen, like the work of the ephod, gold, purple, scarlet. It shall be square, so there's this breastplate. And you shall mount on it four rows of stones. One, two, three, four. Every one of those would be a stone that would represent the tribes of Israel, because He's interceding for God's people. You are God's people. Jesus knows His sheep. And He intercedes for you. And He's just as the high priest in the Old Testament brought God's people before the throne, so also is our Savior bringing you before the throne. On the first row shall be ruby, topaz, emerald, Second row, turquoise, sapphire, diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate. What, this would have been a rainbow of colors. And the fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold, and the stone shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a seal. And you shall make on the breastplate chains of twisted cordage in pure gold, and you shall make on the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put on two rings on the ends of the breastplate, and you shall make put the two cords of gold on the two rings, and you shall put the other two ends of the cords on the two filigree settings. What an outfit. And Aaron shall carry, verse 29, the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment over his heart. When he, you know what this signs? That God's high priest represents his people before the Lord. He represents you in Jesus' high priestly ministry when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim, the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And you shall make the robe of the ephod of all blue. And underneath this was this robe down below his knees. And you shall make it on its hem pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, all around its hem bells of gold. That could hear him moving in this outfit. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling may be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, that he may not die. Now, think about that outfit. Robe, ephod, breastplate, turban, holiness to the Lord, all the names of Israel. Can you imagine moving in a garment like that? See, I want you to remember that on the Day of Atonement, he had to cleanse his body. We're about to go into this. He had to wash himself, dress properly, and then in the midst of that, he had to take a bowl of blood and hyssop. How do you maneuver in an outfit, the turban? How do you maneuver in an outfit like that? Is God interested in fashion? Do you think God arbitrarily cared about... He's trying to show you this is what this is teaching. Anybody who approaches me must have intercession for sin. That intercessor must be human, because only humans truly understand the human condition. Listen to me, it says in Hebrews chapter 5 that he had to be made in all points like as his brethren. Jesus understood the human condition. Although he never sinned, he understood. And when you approach God, you have to do it in his way, on his terms, under his direction, and only in his way. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. It was pointing toward this in the Old Testament constantly. It took the high priest hours on the Day of Atonement to get ready. He had to meticulously make sure that his body was clean. His outfit, can you imagine the dry cleaning bill for an outfit like that? What this must have looked like was centering on this. The need for intercession for God's people. The need to approach God in a certain way and only under His terms. You don't hear that in churches today. God is like a Santa Claus that, ho, 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 go sit on His lap. Yes, He is Father, and yes, He loves His children, and yes, God is love. But this is all teaching that you do not approach God without proper dress, without a proper approach, without holiness, and being clothed in the right outfit. That's what this is teaching. What else can we learn from this? Well, you know what I love? Churches have dress codes. Have you ever been to a church with a dress code? I've known churches where I was told preacher has to wear a tie when he's in the pulpit. Now let me ask you something. What makes someone holy if they're wearing a strip of cloth around their neck? Tell me. You see, what's happened in the church is, instead of realizing this is symbolic of how we approach God, people have decided when they're dressed for church, how are they dressed? Well, let's see, I've got my suit on and my tie, and my shoes are polished, and I've got a dress on because women can't wear pantsuits. I was in a Baptist church where the preacher said that. And what Jesus said was this, God said was man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. So what we've got are a bunch of churches that give all this emphasis to no shirt, no shoes, no service. And they think they're coming to church all dressed up for God because He likes the way they look in their outfits. What this was teaching was a physical example of what God cares about spiritually. You will approach me in the correct manner. We don't have high priests that get dressed up like that, unless the clergy that wear their robes and their gold and all of this kind of nonsense. Now, I preached a chapel at the seminary that got me into a lot of trouble. To this day, they won't let me in the chapel because of what I did. Because I'm a crazy preacher. And the kids never forgot this illustration, nor did the administration forget that illustration. And I want to go there because what is this saying? That there is a proper dress for God. But it isn't what you think of no shirt, no shoes, no service. How does God want you to come dressed for church? Go and God will tell us how He wants us dressed for church in Colossians chapter 3. Here is the dress code for church. Let me ask you, it's easier to look on the outside of people and say, well, preacher's got a tie on, he's ready to preach. Nonsense. Here is the dress code starting in Colossians 3, verse 10. Here it is. Put on is a fashion term in Greek. What are you to put on? A shirt, a tie, and a suit. Verse 10, put on the new self that is being renewed to the true knowledge of the one who created him, a new renewal in which there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but all is in Christ. Verse 12, and so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, here is your outfit. You ready? Put on a heart of compassion. Now there is why, here we go again, Pastor Dave's going to do it again. This is why I don't like fundamentalists. These harsh, hard shell, hard on the outside Christians that claim the name of Jesus because there's no compassion. Listen to me, all of us come to Jesus Christ broken and in need of forgiveness. And God's people better start showing what He wants. The first thing you come in here, when you come into church, are you clothed in a heart of compassion? The high priest put on an outward outfit to show what God would do spiritually. You need to come with a heart of compassion. You see those sinners? You better be clothed with a heart of compassion. You could have scolded people at the last minute before they die. How dare you? All your life you lived it wantonly. Now you want to receive... God doesn't cast out. He has a heart of compassion. Amen. Are you dressed right this morning? The first thing you want to know is, are we compassionate toward one another? Are you dressed in kindness? Humility. Oh, I'll tell you. I've seen some real pips in churches in the area of humility. I'm the senior pastor here. You're going to do it my way. I'm the person in charge here. There needs to be kindness, humility. Look at this. Gentleness, patience. Do you see this in the church today? Those of you who have been bruised, Cheryl's not here, she's traveling. Those of you who have been bruised and broken by churches, come on now, did you see this in church? Let's be honest, I think more fundamentalist churches damage more people than any other type of group. Do you know why? They're self-righteous, they're impressed with themselves, and they don't realize, but by the grace of God, there we all go. And I know many people that have been damaged. Some of you are used to a pastor that seems to be so strong and so, it's all his way. When Steve first got here, he was asking my permission for everything. I said, Steve, I don't care. And I started inquiring about what went on at your former churches. Elders are servants of the people. They shouldn't have titles, senior pastor, or doctor this. Look at this, verse 13, patience, bearing with one another. That means this, I'm going to say stuff that's going to irritate the socks off you. You're going to do something that's going to irritate one another. You know what you do? Yeah, okay. Someone's going to wear shorts in this pulpit. You know what you do? Eh. Because God doesn't care if they wear shorts up here. You know what God cares about? Is their heart right with God? And you know, you have to be very careful about that, because how do you know if someone's heart is right with God? You don't. But I'll tell you something. There's one heart that you do know whether that heart is right with God. That's your heart. Don't be looking at others. When you walk through that door, instead of entrance to the mission field, it should say on this side, are you dressed properly for church? And then we ought to have a sign of all of these virtues of being properly dressed. We ought to give that to visitors. That would really grab visitors. Here's our dress code for this church. Patience, kindness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Instead, do you go to churches where they made you, boy, especially in some areas of the country, wear that tie or you are not dressed for God? God doesn't give a rip about things like that. Look what it says. Bearing one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint, does sister or brother so-and-so drive you nuts? Can you name some names of people that have been in our church? I can. This convicts me. We've had some pips. I've had youth pastors where I've said, we need to start Sunday school, and what do they do? No. And then when I tell them we need to do that, they call up everybody and tell them, I'm putting the church up for sale and going to put the money into my personal bank account. Well, somebody, I must have Alzheimer's. Somebody tell me where this bank account is so I can withdraw some money from it. I've completely forgotten. You got phone calls. Our dress is bearing with one another, any complaint. And beyond all these things, put on what? Boy, fundamentalists do a lot of talking about love, don't they? Do they show it? No. And you know what it says, put on, which is the perfect bond of unity? Scratch out the word bond right now. Scratch out the word bond. That doesn't mean bond. I don't know why they translated that word bond. You know what it means? Comes from a Greek word. I very rarely use a Greek word, but it's synodasis, and it means this. You ready? This is what got me in trouble with the seminary. It means, ready? Girdle. Girdle. Cinch. The thing which holds everything in. So what did I do when I got in trouble? I meant no disrespect. I just know. See, I would have done it for my church. You people would have said, the pastor's crazy, but you know, we expect that from him. Sandy helped me. I said, I want you to go. Let's go to Kmart. I don't know if Walmart had built as many Walmarts. And I said, I want you to help me find a woman's cinch, you know? And so here I was in the ladies' underwear section with my wife. She was helping me find, and I still have it. It's in my box at home. This beautiful white cinch with it pinned here, you know, with the clips, huh? 25 hooks. It was like you ladies with the what did you have just a couple weeks ago? Corset, but it was a girdle, white. And I dressed that morning. I preached through this. I dressed that morning and I put the girdle on. I was so afraid that if I got into an accident on the way to the school, they would be cutting me out of the car with the jaws of life. And they'd say, this guy's wearing a girdle. Seminary professor wears girdle, caught wearing girdle. You know what I mean? Hey, I wasn't doing it to be cute, as I was trying to make a point. And this was the stare I got from the administration. Just that way. Never got in the pulpit again there. Never. I'm a dangerous man, but what was my point? Even Paul said, what's the thing that holds it all in? Tell me, what's the girdle that holds it all in? And Paul says, without love, I am... That's what God cares about. It isn't your tie. It isn't this high priest entering once a year in this special outfit was pointing out physically what God cared about. You'll approach God in a certain way. And listen to me, you're dressed for church. How are you dressed for church? You are dressed for church when you say, have I put on kindness, gentleness, humility, and is... Guys, you've got to wear a girdle. Doesn't say that that's only ladies wearing a girdle, is it? The girdle of what? I'm over time. I didn't realize it was 3 minutes after. Shame on me. Well, now you know that you have a cross-dressing preacher in the pulpit. I better get out of here before I get into any more trouble than I am. But kids never forgot that illustration that what matters with God is to be properly dressed, and what holds it all together is love.